Again, I want to discuss the letter to Titus, but notice this is another time when in Luke's gospel we have a Samaritan doing what the Jews should also be doing. The Good Samaritan story that our Lord tells is only in gratitude. See, gratitude requires faith. If I'm not aware, which is what we're going to look at in the letter to Titus, I'm not aware of what's really going on. I'm not grateful. But if I see, you know, what I've been protected from, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And that's the foundation of any solid spiritual life. If there's no gratitude, there's no realism. If there's no realism, there's no union with God. Now, Paul starts off here, remind everybody to be under the control of magistrates and authorities, to be obedient, and to be open to every good enterprise. They are to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, exercising all graciousness toward everyone. And so he's saying, you know, live well and respect legitimate authority. This is the second time he has said this. And in the letter to Timothy, there are also exhortations in this regard. Huh? And he said, you know, be gracious toward everyone. Why? Because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, slaves to various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful ourselves and hating one another. Now that's somebody in touch with the drives that are in every human being. Right? There's somebody who's alert to what he has to face. Now, this is the motivation. What does he appeal to? How to win friends and influence people? No. But when the kindness and generous love, in there is hidden this word philanthropia, philanthropy, which means love for man, right? In the Eastern Rite, one of the titles for God is O Philanthropos, the philanthroper, the lover of man. See, when God, our Savior, appeared, and there he appeals, he applies the notion of salvation to the whole Trinity. Not because of any righteous deeds we had done, I want to stop a moment, though, appeared. Appeared. In order for God to appear, he has to have matter. Isn't that interesting? God is the most obvious, obvious reality. Isn't he? If reality is obvious because of his truth, then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the most obvious reality. But we don't get it. So he appears by taking flesh in coming among us. He appeared first by speaking and in manifestations to Abel, to Abraham, to all the prophets. But finally in our own day, he appeared in his Son, in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. Jesus taught us, Jesus healed us, and this is the most unimaginable thing. That's who God is. He loves us that much. God so loved the world. That's the Father equal to, you know, he loved that he sent his only Son to be our Savior. And they are one. God of God, light from light, true God from true God. There is God showing himself. Can you imagine if we could let that reality get through to us? We would sing all day long, no matter what. No matter what. You see, now he's giving us, as he often does, the foundation. Not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy. Now you figure that one out. Have you ever been totally merciful to somebody who deserved nothing from you except maybe animosity? Try it. Practice. We're supposed to be like God, right? Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, says in the letter to the Ephesians. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Everything that the law tried to do by way of enactment, by way of sacrament, is there in Christ. You see? When the kindness, the generous love, the love for mankind of God, our Savior, appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the bath of rebirth, through the sacrament of baptism. Now, isn't this a shock? I mean, salvation, that means eternal life. It does. It means eternal life, body and soul. Kept alive, body and soul, for all eternity by the direct animating presence of the life of the Trinity within us. That's where we're going. Now, why does he pick on baptism? He'll talk about other things in a moment. Because, you see, that's the point where the manifestation of God and his appearance to us touches us. And we, like Jesus, dedicate ourselves to the Father as he did at his baptism. And when he went under that water in baptism, he already experienced what it means to die. And he committed his whole being to the Father and accepted his vocation to be the Messiah, to be the suffering servant. This touch of baptism. I can remember once I was baptizing, that young fellow, that nephew of mine who just got married over in London the other day. That was some 40 years ago. It was a typical Irish affair, you know. We had scrambled eggs and champagne, and, you know, I sat watching my clan, and a lot of the clan were there. I said, this could be taking place in the Highlands of Ireland, you know. And they were good people. I wouldn't say overwhelmed with piety or devotion, but good people, you know. We went to the baptism in the afternoon, and as I poured water over Sven's head and baptized him, there was dead silence. Somewhere in their spirit, they got it. Dead silence. You could feel it. At that moment, these kind of nice guys, some rich, mostly rich, you know, Irish Americans, you know, devoted to the church, but no fanatics, all of a sudden, they were impressed by the Holy Spirit with what just happened. This child had been given the life of God. And I'm sure none of them could have, I'm not sure, maybe they could, articulate what happened, but something in their spirit knew. Dead silence. That's the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We're made new. And the rest of our life is an attempt to live out what God has done for us. We are renewed, which he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace, declared innocent by God, and admitted to eternal life among his people, and become heirs in hope of eternal life. That's what keeps us going. We're on our way to an eternal life, and we're trying to bring as many people as possible with us. This is a very beautiful, this too also is a Christmas passage. Veninitas et humanitas salvatoris nostri dei nostri. This, well, I don't know why I said it in Latin, the goodness and the kind, well, there it is in English. But this is one of the readings at Christmas time. Appeared means we can know him. Baptism, this grace. St. Augustine has this, as he usually does, these beautiful phrases. Accedit verbum ad elementum et fit sacramentum. The word comes to the element, in this case water, and there is a sacrament. Which word comes? I baptize you in the name of the Father, yes, but in that word is the whole word of the gospel. The whole gospel comes and stands there and sanctifies that water and makes this word and the manifestation in the water efficacious and brings life to this child, to this adult, to anybody. It's an awesome moment. And become heirs in hope of eternal life. If my Father is a multimillionaire and I'm his heir, it's mine. I'm the heir of a multi-million dollar fortune. Did nothing except get born in this family. We are heirs to eternal life. Co-heirs with Christ. There's so much in these things, you see. I would urge you today to take time. This is Titus 3, 1 to 7. This latter part of it, and say, do I get it? Do I understand what this is all about? God appeared and bathed us in the blood of Christ through baptism and gave us a hope for eternal life.